It's a very interesting text. And by the way, I'm so intrigued with the history of our church. Wendy, thank you for giving us a little insight about the history of the choir and how one of our early church fathers had so much disdain for music. This morning, my message is, how do we reach the lost? And if I had to tuck in another word, how do we reach the lost and hurting people around us? How many know there's a lot of hurting people around us? There may be some even here this morning. I always like to start my messages with a question. And so I want to ask you, have you ever lost something that was precious to you? Something that was important and you lost it, and how you felt about that. My wife and I, last year, we went to Israel twice. We were blessed twice in one year. We went with two different groups. And the last time we were there, which was last July, we made up two sterling silver rings. Here's one, and honey, maybe you could hold up your hand. There's the other one. Well, my little darling over there, we're excited about it. It's in Hebrew around the band. It's taken from the book of Ruth. And it's when Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my people." She was making a covenant with her mother-in-law that she would never leave her mother-in-law. And so we thought this was appropriate to make this covenant again, seeing that we're newlyweds of 49 years. And anyway, my little bride over there lost her ring. And she went crazy looking for it. She searched everywhere in the house. I even think when I was sleeping, she lifted my pillow and looked under it. But she couldn't find it. She went out to the car. She looked everywhere. Nowhere to be found. And she was really distraught over the fact that she lost the ring. She says, "I feel like I lost my husband." And I said, "No, I'm still here." Well, we have a Volkswagen Beetle that we hardly ever drive, and I keep it covered with a canvas. And you have to start it up every now and then to keep, you know, the fluids flowing. And I backed it up, and lo and behold, the ring was under the Volkswagen. So I went in the house. I said, "Honey, look what I found." And she started dancing, and she put it on her finger. It was almost like we were getting married again. But she was excited about finding what she had lost. And so when Linda read the passage of Scripture taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, there's 10 verses there, but you'll notice that in Jesus teaching the crowd that was surrounding him, he used two parables. In fact, if you go later on, which we're not going to cover today, the parable of the lost son will be there as well. But in this particular text assigned to our lectionary reading, he talks about a shepherd losing a sheep and a woman losing a coin. Now, let me just say something quickly. Why the coin was important. Some people would look at this in Western eyes and in the context of the 21st century and say, "What's the big deal? So a nickel rolled under the couch." But you got to understand, when women married in the days of Jesus, they had a band around their head. It was ornamental. In fact, there are many in the Middle East that still do this to this day. And there's 10 coins. And those coins represent the covenant between husband and wife. And so she lost one of those coins. And it would be like, I'm using a bride in this case, it would be like a bride losing her wedding band and how important that would be for her to find it again. And so it's not just any coin that she diligently searched her house for. And the Bible says that when the shepherd found that one lost sheep, he left the 99 in the fold and he went out to find that 100th sheep. When he found that sheep, he put it over his shoulders. He went back and he had a great celebration with his friends. And the woman, likewise, when she found the coin after sweeping the house, she invited all of her friends to celebrate with her. And I guess the question that Jesus is asking the people of that day, and I believe it still transfers 20 centuries later, if we can rejoice over finding a coin or a ring or a sheep, shouldn't we be excited over the recovery of someone who is spiritually lost? Someone who is separated from God and is spiritually lost. And what Jesus was conveying to them and in his teaching and what he's conveying to us this morning is that God will search for the lost, that one lost soul, just as diligent as that shepherd, just as diligent as my wife did in the house, just as diligent as the woman looking for that covenantal bridal coin. He will search for that lost soul just as diligently. God searches for the lost. Now, I got to ask this question. Why and how does God want us to get involved in the process? Discovering, finding, reaching the lost, the hurting in our community, in the places we live. What do we need to do it? Do you run up to somebody and I've had this happen to me, beat them over the head with the Bible? I don't think so. I never want anybody to Christ that way. Do you do it by condemning somebody and telling them, well, you don't go to church, you're going to hell? There's some preachers that probably do that. But I want to tell you, looking at Jesus's life and looking at the story that we are exploring this morning, the first thing we should notice and glean from is that Jesus was compassionate. He was a man of compassion. Notice that in the opening verse, look who's in the crowd. Tax collectors and sinners, loaded with tax collectors. And I want to tell you, tax collectors were despised back in the day of Jesus because they worked for the Roman government, they fleeced their own people, and they were despised. Some of you may say we still feel that way about the IRS. I got an amen. Sorry, Lord. But in all joking aside, they were despised people. And yet, the Bible tells us, as Linda read it, as Jesus is looking out at the crowd, it was loaded with sinners and tax collectors. Now, why would they avoid the religious leaders of their day and flock to Jesus? Think about that. Why would they seek out Jesus instead of running from him when the rabbi entered the village? You would think somebody would take off knowing that they're sinners, but they flocked to him. It wasn't because Jesus watered down the gospel message and he gave carte blanche to sin. In fact, you'll read in Scripture where he says, "You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." So it wasn't like he was condoning sin and just hang out and tax collectors keep doing it. And who was a tax collector among the 12 disciples? Matthew. So even he left his tax collection booth to follow Jesus. And Jesus knew that hearts could be converted. And it was possible. And so he's ministering to these sinners. What was it that attracted them? Compassion. Jesus was compassionate. He saw people as people. And they knew it. He loved people right where they were. You see, I always said, when you go fishing, you got to catch the fish first before you clean them. You don't try to clean somebody up and then catch them. And Jesus knew there was potential in the human soul, in the human heart. And when he looked with compassionate eyes upon all people, whether it was a leper or a prostitute or a tax collector, it mattered not. Think about the thief on the cross. Jesus saw through compassionate eyes. And rather than condemning them, he embraced them and he welcomed them. And if you look up in the Greek language, the New Testament Greek, which is a little different from contemporary Greek, the word welcome, translated into English, means receive as a friend. When we sing that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus welcomed everyone as his friend. And that's why they flocked to him. He had compassion on them. He loved them. He accepted them in spite of their shortcomings. I always say my wife is like Jesus because she accepts me in spite of my many, many shortcomings. I can't remember the last time I slept on the couch, actually. But compassionate, welcoming, loving, caring. That's what they saw. And Jesus is telling us this morning that we as the church, because this really is a message for believers as well as non-believers, we should reflect the character and the personality of Jesus when we encounter people along the way. I love an illustration I once heard, and being an ex-cop, it kind of caught my attention. When you respond to the scene of a bad traffic accident where there are injuries, there are usually three types of people that are there. The first ones, I have trouble finding compassionate for. So forgive me, Lord. The rubberneckers. They're so curious. They don't do anything, but they've got to see what's going on, the blood and everything else, and they're just rubbernecking. They're curiosity seekers. They're there at the scene, I guarantee you. The second group are police officers. Police officers, they're there to investigate, to find the cause of the accident. And if necessary, if they have to mete out discipline or punishment, they do that. What do you mean? A violation. Driving under the influence, they may have to arrest one of the drivers who was involved in the traffic accident. And then the third group are the paramedics. The paramedics, they're not onlookers. The paramedics are not concerned about finding fault. The paramedics respond to those who are hurting and wounded. And there's an amen. The paramedics, all kind of things happen in this church. Last week it was that door. The Holy Spirit. The paramedics are interested only in one thing, that is treating those who are in need. They're not interested in an investigation. They're not just onlookers. They're interested in encouraging and calming the fears of those who are affected by the accident. I know a lot of paramedics keep little teddy bears in the back of their ambulances so that if a little child is involved, they could minister to that child with a little teddy bear. I think that's extremely thoughtful. And so I was thinking to myself, when it comes down to the lost and hurting people that we encounter each and every day, what group do we fall in? Are we just onlookers and see the hurt in our lives and do not address it? Are we the police officers? And I'm not condemning police officers. I have a great love for them, and I was once one. Looking for who's at fault so that we can pass discipline and judgment? Or are we like the paramedics who compassionately look at all people from all walks of life, no matter who they are, and look through compassionate eyes and minister to them as if they were a king or a queen or a celebrity? You see, the onlooking Pharisees, they were the ones who held up the traffic violation book. They were the ones who strictly adhered to the laws and condemned people, and they looked down their noses at those sinners. In fact, if you read the scripture that Linda read, they looked over and says, how can he hang out with these people? Why? Because Jesus was different, and he was full of compassion. And we must be compassionate likewise. Secondly, I would tell you that we need to be proactive if we want to reach a broken world. My wife and I, we don't have a pet dog, though I love Belle here. And I just want you to know that Belle falls asleep during my sermons, and that's okay. But we have a tortoise, a Greek tortoise. That's our pet. We've had Play-Doh for quite some time now. And I usually let Play-Doh run around in my yard. And she just walks and forages through the yard. And she eats grass and dandelions. I don't put any chemicals back there, so it's healthy. And I usually sit on the back deck and I watch her because I want to make sure that I keep an eye on her. And one day I went inside for about 25 minutes and I forgot I left Play-Doh in the yard. And so I ran outside looking for Play-Doh and she was gone. Nowhere to be found. I called my wife. We went out there. We looked under the shed. We looked under the deck. We pulled back weeds and bushes and all kinds of vegetation in our yard. We searched and we searched. And we could not find Play-Doh. I was so upset. I was so upset with myself that I didn't keep an eye on Play-Doh. We thought maybe she went under the fence, so I went to my neighbors and I said, could I look around? What are you looking for? I'm looking for a tortoise. Nowhere to be found. About that big. And she's a digger. I called a reptile specialist on Long Island. And he said, I don't know what to tell you. Check out these certain times of the day when they're most active. Maybe you could put out some lettuce and lure her out of where she might be. And nothing worked. 2 weeks went by and Play-Doh was nowhere to be found. And every day, at least three times a day, in the morning, in the noon, even before I went to church, I went out and I searched. When I came home from church, before I went to bed at night, no sight of Play-Doh. One day I went out in the morning and I saw tortoise droppings on the flower bed in the back. Believe me, I know what tortoise droppings look like. And I followed those droppings, just like a detective. And I picked up an elephant leaf plant and she looked up at me. I think she was happy I found her. And I picked her up just like when I, not that I find everything, but just like when I found the ring, I yelled to my wife, honey, look who I found. And Play-Doh's being jerked all over the place. And we were so excited. Why do I tell you this story? I tell you this story because we were proactive in finding her. Had I been casual about it, maybe winter would have set in and she would have perished or died because they come from warm climates. But we kept searching until we found Play-Doh the tortoise. Play-Doh wasn't a sheep or a coin, but she was cherished by my wife and I. The shepherd didn't wait for the sheep to stroll back and wander back into the fold. He went out and he proactively searched for the sheep until he found it. We could say the same thing about the woman with the coin. We didn't wait for Play-Doh to knock on our back door. I want to come in like a cat might or a dog. We had to go out and look for her. And I guess what God is saying, if you're going to do that for a coin, a sheep, a ring, or a tortoise, what about the lost people in our world? What should we be doing? Certainly, friends, I would encourage you, pray. Pray for the people in your life who you know need Christ in their life. I could tell you, people say, you know, if I become a Christian, I give my life to Christ, it'll be boring. I was bored before I submitted my life to Christ, and after I submitted my life to Christ, my whole life changed. And so that's not true. They need the Lord. Pray for them. Provide outreach for the lost. Yes, we have a food pantry. We have a clothing room. We do the Wesley dinners. And I want to tell you something. There are not many churches doing this. And I, as the pastor, I'm very proud of all of you who do this on a regular basis. And I would just suggest, and I'm not suggesting you don't do this, but when we bring them in and we fill their stomachs, how many know it's hard to preach to somebody who's hungry or who needs a coat in the middle of winter? But once we establish those basic needs, we should also be ministering to them spiritually, to clothe them with Christ. And I could tell you, my wife many times, and I'm sure others have, but she shares her stories with me. She has shared with many people who have come to the food pantry on Tuesday and offered them the hope of Jesus. And they willingly accept it, whether they were homeless or didn't have much provision in their lives. They were looking for wholeness in their lives, and it was offered. So be compassionate, be proactive. And lastly, I end with this, be persistent. Jesus' examples and also our experience for searching for Play-Doh as we did several times a day for weeks involved more than just being proactive. It involved us being persistent and not giving up, staying in the hunt, if you will, until we found her. So if we're witnessing our faith to someone, it could be your spouse, it could be a sibling, it could be one of your children, grandchildren, it could be a neighbor, it could be somebody you meet in a doctor's office, it doesn't matter, a coworker. But sometimes when you try to minister Christ to them, they don't receive it well. Don't be discouraged. Continue to show them grace and mercy and love and compassion. Let your light shine to them so that they see that you are proactive and persistent and loving and not condemning, but rather loving as Jesus was. That's why all those tax collectors and sinners came out to hear him speak, because he offered light in their darkness and hope in the midst of their hopelessness. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. I've witnessed to many people who I never knew ever came to a relationship with Christ, but I gave it up to God. What does the Bible say? One plants seed, another waters, but God gives the increase. Leave it up to God. You see, the religious of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they were indifferent about so-called sinners in their communities. In fact, they looked down their noses at them and they despised them. They were appalled at the idea that Jesus would hang out with such a motley group of people. But Jesus points out that there's nothing more important to God than the lost. They mattered so much that Jesus said, when one is found, there's rejoicing of the angels in heaven. That's how much God cares about the lost. And I think what Jesus was saying, and especially to the Pharisees, if the lost are important to God, the lost must be important to you. Church, if the lost is important to God, the lost must be important to us as a ministry. How do we do that? By being compassionate, by being proactive, by being persistent. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Let that which God planted in you stir up inside of you and let it flow to the world in which you live. Be the light in darkness. Be graceful and loving toward those who are unlovable. Share your story of how God changed your life and what God's doing in your life now. Make that be your testimony. Be a messenger of hope. Friends, that's how we'll reach the lost, by modeling Jesus. And you'll be surprised. Those you may have written off, how they will come into the flow and body of Christ. And I share from this pulpit, and I say it with pride, not in me, but in him. I was one of those lost. I was the one who rejected it. I was the one, my wife used to leave all kind of stuff in the bathroom where men hang out far too long. And she just constantly witnessed to me with persistence and compassion and being proactive. And eventually I got it. And my life's never been the same. And so I give him all the honor and glory. And I thank God for the people who never gave up on me. Because I could tell you 35 years ago, if anybody told me I'd be preaching in this pulpit, I would call 911 and I would have you committed to a psychiatric ward. Compassion, proactive, persistence, prayer, grace, mercy, love, hope. That's what the church should all be about. Amen? Amen, church.